We are doing a seminar this weekend that we've entitled Preparing the Mind to Meet Jesus. Today we're going to continue on with the talk, God's Law of Love, How to Experience Healing Now. How many love cats? Several cat lovers. I want to tell you a story about Janice. Janice was a co-worker of mine many years ago, and she was a cat lover, but she was no ordinary cat lover. You might call her an extreme cat lover, a cat fanatic. You see, if Janice saw a stray cat, she could not pass by the stray cat. She would pick the cat up, take it to a vet, have it tended to, make sure it was healthy, and if she couldn't find a home for the cat, she would adopt it as one of her own. When I knew Janice, she had over 20 cats living with her. Now, if she saw a cat that had been hit by a car on the road, she would stop to see if the cat was alive. If it was alive, she would take it to the vet and pay to have the medical bills to treat the cat. If it was dead, she would pick up the cat, take it, and bury it. Janice was a cat fanatic. She told me one day that she saw a cat in the road that had been hit, and she stopped and got out to see if the cat was alive, and unfortunately, it was dead. So she went to the trunk of her car to see what she had that she could put the cat in to take it and bury it. And she found an old Macy's bag, one of those paper bags with the handles on it. And she scooped the cat up and put it in the bag and put it in her trunk. Well, it was a little afternoon, and she was getting hungry, so she decided to stop and get something to eat at a local Burger King. And it was August in Tennessee, in Chattanooga, and in August, it's extremely hot. We've been having around 100-degree days every day for the last 2 weeks at home. And as she pulled into the Burger King, she thought, oh my, I can't leave this dead cat in my trunk in this heat. It will stink. It will be awful. So she opened her trunk and took the bag out and set it down right next to her car and went in to get something to eat. After she got her food, she sat down and in a position where she could look out over the parking lot. And she noticed a short while later, a lady pulled in and got out of her car across from where she had parked. And as she got out of her car and started towards the Burger King, the lady stopped as her eye lit on that Macy's bag. And the lady looked left, and she looked right, she looked behind her, she scanned out the parking lot in front of her, and you could see the wheels turning in her mind. And then her decision was made. She marched forward, right forward that Macy's bag, had her stride just perfect, didn't have to break stride at all, just scooped down and grabbed that Macy's bag and kept on going, right into the Burger King. She came into the Burger King and didn't even look into the bag because, after all, she was pretending as if it was her bag. She knew what was in there. So she got in line and progressed through the line. And about halfway through the line, she finally glanced down in that bag and let out an awful scream. And Janice just smiled. It looked so good on the outside. As she looked at that Macy's bag, it seemed to promise something rewarding and rich. Maybe a new dress, maybe some perfume, maybe some jewelry. It had the promises of something good inside. It looked so good on the outside. But there was death in the bag. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, "Woe to you teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." What about today? Has the world fallen prey to forms of godliness that deny the power thereof? Have we, in our belief system, have we accepted into our minds, into our hearts, ideas, constructs, beliefs that look so good on the outside, but have death in the bag? In order to clearly understand this and see this, we need to go back in time, back before man sinned, back before this world was created, back before Lucifer sinned, back before anything was created, back all the way to the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible gives us one primary definition for God in 1 John when it says, God is love. You can read your Bible and you won't find the Bible saying that God is goodness, even though He's good, or God is kindness, even though He's kind, or that God is power, even though He's powerful, or God is knowledge, even though He's all-knowing. All of these other attributes are either manifestations of or through His true identifying nature, God is love. And the Bible gives us one primary definition of what this kind of love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, love is not self-seeking. This is a negative statement. Let's turn it into a positive statement. If love is not self-seeking, then love is other-seeking, outward-moving, interested in the welfare and beneficence of others. God is love. Therefore, we can say, God is not self-seeking. God is other-centered, outward-moving. God's heart is rested in the welfare of others. And everything God created is designed to operate on this principle of outward-centered beneficence, goodness, and giving. This is the secret base code written into everything that God created. This is the principle of life. This is the law upon which all the universe was designed to operate. Paul says in Romans 1:20 that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature may be seen through what He has made so that men are without excuse. Wait a minute. His divine nature. What is the nature of God? God is love. Are you telling me we can look into nature and see the law of love in nature? Yes. Let's look and see if we can identify this universal law, this principle upon which all life in the universe was designed to operate. The oceans will give their waters to the clouds, which will rain over the lands, forming the lakes, rivers, and streams, bringing life to the land and then flowing back to the ocean, completing the never-ending circle of giving, the circle of life, the circle of beneficence. If a body of water separates from the circle and no longer flows, what happens? The body of water stagnates and everything in it dies. You've heard of the Dead Sea? Yes, it is the circle of giving, which is the circle of life. You see this in the flowers which give their pollen to the bees, and the bees which pollinate the plants, thus ministering, giving freely to the other, each to the other. If either one stops and says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm not going to give, they both die. It's the circle of giving, which is the circle of life. Every breath you take, you breathe out carbon dioxide, which the plants need, and the plants give back oxygen to you. If you decide, oh, I don't need part of that circle of giving thing. If it's mine, I'm keeping it. If my body produces carbon dioxide, I'm not giving it away. I'm holding on to it. The only way to do that is to stop breathing and to die. The circle of love is the circle of giving, which is the circle of life. We see this in electricity. Does anyone know how electricity works? Electricity, if I give you a little physics, you have an atom, and at the center of an atom, you have a nucleus, which is made up of protons and neutrons, and around the nucleus circle electrons in different shells or spheres. The outermost sphere of the electrons can be shared, passed along from one molecule to another molecule, and they flow in a current, just like water has a current. You've heard of an electrical current? Okay, these are electrons flowing, but they can only flow if there's a complete circuit or circle. If you break the circle, the electrons cannot flow. This is true. So if you have the lights we have on in here, when we throw the light switch, we close the circuit and the electrons flow. We have electricity. If we throw the switch off, we break the circle, and so the electrons cannot flow. Now, this is true in every electrical circuit. This is the electrical circuits of the brain. In order for electricity to flow in the brain, there has to be a circuit. If the circle is broken, electricity cannot flow. This is true for the electrical flow of ions around our planet that form the magnetic pole, the magnetic poles of our Earth. The electrons have to have a complete circuit, and this protects us from solar radiation. If it wasn't for the circle that all life in the universe was based upon, this outward giving, never-ending flow, death ensues. This is the principle of life. We see this in everything God created. The electrons circle around the atom, the planets circle around the sun, the solar system circles in the galaxies circle in the universe. And when Ezekiel looks into heaven, in Ezekiel chapter 10, he looks into heaven, sees God's throne, and at the base of God's throne, he describes a wheel within a wheel, a rotation within a rotation, a circle within a circle. The foundation of the government of God, the principle of never-ending, outward-moving, giving, love, and beneficence. Every living system, this is true. Even in our economy, in order for an economy to be healthy, the money has to be in circulation. If you take the money out of circulation, the economy dies. The Great Depression, the stock market crashed, everyone ran to the bank to take their money out of circulation, and we went into the Great Depression. Roosevelt responded by infusing huge government spending programs into the economy. The economy revived. This month, August, there was a drop in the stock market, 300-point drop in the stock market. The next day, the Federal Reserve Bank infused $24 billion into the economy to keep us from going into a recession. And in Europe, their reserve banks infused $110 billion into their economy, because without money in circulation, the economy dies. Every living system, this is true. God tried to teach us this in the Old Testament sanctuary service. In the Old Testament service, the sinner would come. He would have an animal, a lamb. He would put his hands on the head of the lamb and confess his sin. And then, after sin was attached, it was teaching us a lesson. What? As soon as sin was attached, the sinner would take the knife and cut the circulation. And when the circulation was cut, the animal died. Sin breaks the circle of life. Sin breaks the very law upon which all life in the universe was designed to operate. This is what God is trying to teach us. The lifeblood of an economy is money. The lifeblood of an animal is its physical blood. The lifeblood of an electrical appliance is the electricity. And the lifeblood of the universe is love. This is the basis of all life in the universe. This is the law of life, the law upon which God designed everything in the universe to run. If you cut the electrical circuit, the light bulb goes out. If you take money out of circulation, the economy dies. If you cut the animal's throat, the animal dies. If you break the circle of love, God's creation dies. What broke the circle of love? Into this perfect, other-centered, outward-moving flow of love, goodness, and beneficence, an antagonistic element entered. Lucifer, who was created as the first being at the dawn of creation. His name means light-bearer, son of the dawn. He was created in harmony with this other principle of outward-moving love. He had the privilege of entering God's presence, talking to God face-to-face, and receiving knowledge, wisdom, insight from God, and leaving God's presence and letting that knowledge flow through him, giving freely to others, bringing other intelligent beings into ever closer intercourse with God. What a privilege he had. Any teachers in the room? Any teachers? Do you not get joy when you have the privilege of sharing knowledge with a student and seeing their minds enlightened to truth? Is there not joy in your heart to see the darkness dispelled and light coming? What privilege Lucifer must have had to be able to bring intelligent beings to ever greater insights and discernment and wisdom. And one day, Lucifer leaves God's presence. He does something else. Isaiah 14:13 says, speaking Lucifer in the first person, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. Notice where he wants to sit enthroned. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. And the Bible says there was war in heaven. Now, what do you think this war was about? Do you think this was a war of physical might? Do you think Lucifer left God's presence and said, you know, I finally discovered that God is really like the Wizard of Oz, a weak little man hiding behind a curtain, putting on a powerful front. And I'm actually more physically powerful than him. And I'm going to walk into the throne room and I'm going to pick him up and I'm going to throw him off his throne. Do you think that's what Lucifer did in heaven? No, the Bible says in James that the devils believe and tremble. They know who has the power. It was never a question of whether Lucifer had more power than God. He never claimed that. Well, then what did he do? What kind of a war was this? He left God's presence and he began to prevaricate, to misrepresent, to tell lies. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to Jesus Christ. Several points to notice about this. Number one, if you have a war over argument, pretension, knowledge, and thought, where is the battleground? Where is the war being fought? In the mind. That's exactly right. This is a battle for hearts and minds. Number two, you can take from this passage, as Christians, we do not wage war as the world does. If you hear Christian preachers and teachers talking about Christian warfare with this country and that country bringing military arms to bear in a certain valley in the Middle East, you can be sure they don't understand what spiritual warfare is all about, because we do not wage war with guns and bullets and atomic bombs as Christians. We wage war with divine weapons, it says, and our weapons have the ability to do something. We destroy every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Those are our weapons. Now, God is the source of all truth, so whatever sets itself up against the knowledge of God is against the truth, which would be a lie, a falsehood, a distortion, a misrepresentation. Our weapons destroy lies about God. This is how we engage in warfare. So Lucifer left God's presence, and he began to misrepresent God. Imagine you're an angel in heaven. God has just raised you to consciousness for the first time, created you perfect, sinless, and holy. You are privileged to meet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and another incredible being named Lucifer, who was already on the scene when you came into existence. Over the course of millennia, you come to love God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you love Lucifer. You have a special relationship with Lucifer because, after all, he is an angel and you're an angel, and you have so much in common with him. And he's come from God's presence on so many occasions and shared with you insights and wisdom and knowledge that has expanded your horizons. You've got so much respect for him. You've traveled the universe with him. He's been to your home. You've been to his. You've sung in the choir together. He's a close and trusted friend. And one day, Lucifer comes from God's presence and says, "I've got something to tell you. It's very troubling. It's taken me millennia, but after millennia of getting close to God, I finally seen through the smoke screen. I finally seen the truth about God." You know, he puts on that he cares about us. He puts on that he's loving. He puts on that he is kind and beneficent. But I found out that it's all a pretense. He's really a power monger. He really has all this power. And if you don't do what he says, he'll use his power to inflict harm, to hurt, to abuse, to destroy. What would you do if you were that angel? As you hear this, a strange feeling you've never had before in your entire existence comes over you. Your insides begin to churn. You have a chill go down your spine. Well, what do you do? Well, might you want to pray for wisdom? And so you go to God and you say, God, can we have a talk? Lucifer just came and shared some things with me that I've never heard before, and they're frightening. Lord, you know, I love you, God, but I love Lucifer too. I don't want to have to choose. God might say, "Well, I'm glad you love us both, because love is good. But I want to assure you, what Lucifer's saying is simply not true." Oh, a huge wave of relief rushes over you. You feel so refreshed. "Thank you, God, thank you." And you go to find Lucifer. "Lucifer, I've got some good news, man. I just talked with God. There's been a terrible misunderstanding. I just talked to him. He says what you're saying is just not right. You've misunderstood." And Lucifer puts his hand on your shoulder, looks you in the eye, and says, "I know, I know. And that's just the trouble. God's lying." If you were that angel, how would you know? Up to that point in universal history, had Lucifer ever harmed anyone up to that point? Up to that point in universal history, had he ever lied or done deceit up to that point? Would there be any history where Lucifer had been anything other than kind, loving, gracious, beneficent, and Christ-like in all his ways up to that point? In fact, the Word says he was perfect in all his ways until the day iniquity was found in him. If you were that angel, on what basis would you know? And so the confusion begins to rise in heaven. The angelic hosts are confused. They're going back and forth. Factions are forming. Who should we believe? And as these factions are forming, how can God respond to restore the circle of trust? If your angel believes the lies about God, if an angel believes what Lucifer's saying, will the circle of love and trust in their heart get broken? Will it? Yes. And so God has an agenda. He wants to restore the breach. He wants to bring us back to love and trust. He wants to restore us to unity with him. How can he do it if the lies are being told? And so as the factions are forming, as the arguments are raging, God says, "Let there be light. Let the firmament come forth." Let the herb-bearing trees come forth. And as the arguments are going on in heaven, God begins to create on this little blue marble off in the corner of the universe in a place called the Milky Way. He begins to create a new life, new planet. And the angelic host, you can see the attention is being drawn to this part of the universe. Wow, did you see what God made today? What do you think He'll make tomorrow? And every day the crescendo is building. And on day 6, He says, let us make man in our image. Let them be fruitful and multiply in the world before sin. What do you think the universe would have learned if Adam and Eve would have been faithful in their design and their calling? As the Father and Son and Holy Spirit come into unity and create, so God made a new species, two separate beings that could come into unity of oneness of love and give of themselves, and in the unity of oneness of love, bring forth new life in their image. And if they would have done this in the world before sin, what would the universe have seen? Would they have seen Adam and Eve bringing children into the world to lord over, to dominate, to abuse, to enslave, to control, to demand worship from? Would they have seen Adam and Eve giving constantly for the health, welfare, and beneficence of their children? And the universe would have looked in and said, oh, I get it. God didn't create us to wait on Him. He created us in His giving of Himself constantly for our health, wealth, and beneficence. And the lies of Satan would have been exposed. Do you see the high calling that you and I were created as a species to fulfill? We were the repository. We were the place where God wrote His law of love into the heart and character and mind of the species known as human. We were the showpiece, if you will, in the conflict to reveal the truth about God to a universe at war. That was our high calling. God didn't stop there, however. Imagine you're that angel in heaven. The lies of Satan are going forth. You're watching the creation going on this planet, and you're recognizing the incredible power being displayed. I mean, after all, if we can take a few pounds of matter on this planet, and we can take that matter and we can turn that matter back into energy, we call that a nuclear explosion. And that reveals to us how much energy there is just in a few pounds of matter. How much energy is there in this entire planet? How much energy in the planets of the solar system, the sun? How much energy did it take? How much power and might did it take on God's part to create this planet, this solar system, this sun? It was an incredible display of might and power. And as you're watching this, the lies of Satan are still floating through your mind, and you're going, whoa, I wonder if he's just trying to flex his muscles. I wonder if he's just trying to intimidate us, to show us how powerful he is. And not only that, he just made some new intelligent species. I wonder if he's telling us, you better get in line because I got the power to snuff you out and replace you in an instant. And as those lies are going through your mind, God says, universe, you have heard the allegations against us. You've seen the evidence we've just given. Now, universe, take 24 hours aside. Think it through for yourself. Weigh the evidences. Come to your own conclusions. No pressure, no coercion. I rest my case. What does it say about God that in the context of an assault on His right to rule, that rather than using His might and power to force allegiance and every knee to bow, that instead He creates a day for freedom to think for yourself? No pressure, no coercion. The fact that the weekly Sabbath exists is proof, is evidence that with God you're free. It's evidence of the methods of God. This is why the Sabbath is holy. Why is the Sabbath holy? Some people say the Sabbath is holy because God declared it. Oh no, the Sabbath is invested with the very attributes of God Himself. It is invested with the truth presented in love, leaving people free to make up their own mind. This is what makes the Sabbath holy. And this is why no other day can be supersede the Sabbath, because the Sabbath's existence, created in the context of this war, itself is evidence and proclaims the character of God. The Sabbath reveals that God is love. Satan was desperate. He knew that with this evidence of this new creation, with the day that God just made, with all this evidence that his rebellion, his lies would soon be exposed, he had to act quickly. He had to target this heavenly CNN, this place where all the universe was watching to learn their lessons. He had to target them, co-opt it, turn it, twist it to get this lesson book to teach what he wants it to teach. And so he came to this planet. He came to the garden. And what did he do? The same strategies he used on the angels in heaven, he used on Adam and Eve on earth. Did God really say, in the day you eat, you will die? Oh, come on. Did you actually believe that? Look at me. I ate the fruit. Now, I'm a serpent. I have the power of speech. He knows that in your exalted state, when you eat, you're not only going to not die, you're going to be exalted and become like God. I can't believe you believe that. You haven't been around here very long, have you? And they believe the lies. You can't trust what God says. And as soon as they believed the lies, something inside them changed. They ran and hid because they were afraid, and Adam offers up Eve to protect himself. It wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. And the universe watching goes, ooh, I wonder if God is like Adam, willing to sacrifice us to protect himself. I wonder if Lucifer's right. And now this creation, created to represent the truth about God, is misrepresenting God. Every married couple in here, for the sake of our illustration, we're going to assume that everyone in here is in a happy, healthy, loving, nurturing, Christ-like marriage. And I want you to imagine that a close relative, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father has come to you and told you that your spouse is having an affair and plotting with that person to kill you. Now, even though it's not true, this is a lie. If, because this person is so close to you, such a trusted friend or family member, you believe the lie, if you believe the lie that your spouse is having an affair, will the circle of love and trust in your heart get broken? I heard absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to walk you through this progression now, because what is the lifeblood of the universe? What is the law upon which all life in the universe is designed to operate? The law of love. What is it that breaks that law, that circle of never-ending giving? Lies believed. And so here's the progression. If you have a paper and pen, you might want to write this down. Lies believed break the circle of love and trust. Broken love and trust result in fear and selfishness, also known in the world today by its common name of survival of the fittest. Fear and selfishness, survival of the fittest. You see, I believe lies about you, God, so I no longer trust you. And because I don't trust you to watch out for me, and I believe that you're a nefarious being now, I'm now afraid of you. And because I can't trust you to do what's best for me, I need to watch out for myself, so I have fear of you. And I need to reach out and take that fruit and get ahead before you take the tree away and I lose my opportunity to get ahead. Lies believed break the circle of love and trust. Broken love and trust result in fear and selfishness, known as survival of the fittest. Fear and selfishness result in destructive acts, what we call sins, the acts of sin. And destructive acts, and you notice the acts of sin are the third step down in the process. And the acts of sin result in damage to mind, character, and body, a terminal condition. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, you say if you commit adultery, you commit sin. I say, if you look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You say, if you commit murder, you commit sin. I say, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. What is Jesus saying? That the acts of sin are symptoms of a sick heart and mind. That the acts are not the problem in themselves. The acts stem from a problem in the heart and mind. Lies believed break the circle of love and trust. Broken love and trust result in fear and selfishness, survival of the fittest, and the fear and selfishness result in the acts of sin. Think about all the lies that we have believed. Lies about God, lies about the nature and character of sin, lies about God's law, the law of love upon which all life in the universe is made. And so we have all these lies in our mind, and what do? We instead focus on the acts of sin as being the problem, rather than realizing that the acts are merely symptoms of a sinful condition of heart and mind that needs to be healed. What do I mean? Well, why do we want our sins paid for? Well, we want God appeased. We want to appease God. We've got a problem with God. We need to have somebody pay him off with his blood. Why do we want to be covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness? so we can hide from the Father, and the Father can't see us. We have a problem with God. We don't trust God. Why do we want the record books erased of our sins so that God can't give an accounting and punish us by those record of sins? We've got a problem with God. It all stems back to lies that we believe about God, and we create all these neat little scenarios. But no matter how fastidious we are, no matter how good it looks on the outside, no matter how careful we are in what we eat or watch, if we hold to lies about God in our hearts and minds, there's death in the bag. On this planet, there are two antagonistic motives at war currently today. God's principles of never-ending love, goodness, and beneficence, the law of love, which Christ summed up when he said, greater love is no man than he give his life for a friend, which means, I love you so much, I'll do whatever is in your best interest to help, to promote your beneficence and goodness, including, if necessary, give my life that you might live. Which is at war with Satan's principle of survival of the fittest, which says, I love myself so much, I'll do whatever I have to promote myself, advance myself, exalt myself, including, if it comes down to it, kill you that I might live. Give my life that you might live. Kill you that I might live. These are the two antagonistic principles at war in every one of our hearts and minds. Some have misunderstood this issue. Some have misunderstood that God's law of love is the law of life. They have argued that God, the source of all life, is actually the source of suffering, pain, and death. They argue that God's law requires that a penalty be imposed. They argue that God must impose death, and that God now, in order to be just, will use his power to inflict suffering and death and payment and punishment upon the wicked. But what does the Bible say? Psalms 19:7. Now listen to this carefully. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What does the law of the Lord do? It revives, it resurrects, it heals, it restores, it regenerates, it recreates. It is the source of never-ending life, goodness, and beneficence. It is not the source of pain, suffering, and death. The law of God is the law upon which all life in the universe is designed to operate. It is perfect in all its ways. But there is another law. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, get that, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Wait, there are two laws here, aren't there? What are those two laws? God's law of love and Satan's law of survival of the fittest. God's law of love is the law upon which all life is based. It brings health, it brings regeneration, it brings recreation, it brings reunification with God. It is at war with the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life being recreated within sets me free from the law of sin and death. We can see this in nature. Paul tells us, look at nature. Viruses. Viruses were not part of God's original creation. They're part of the survival of the fittest infection of sin. How do we know? Based on these two laws. What does a virus do? And it doesn't really matter whether it's a common cold, whether it's Ebola, whether it's smallpox, whether it doesn't really matter what the virus is. A virus, the function of a virus is to infect the host, take over the machinery of the cells of the host, and cause the machinery to do one thing. Me, more of me. Self-replication, self-promotion, self-exaltation. Me, more of me. It takes the energy. It takes the resources. It takes the vitality of the organism. All take, and gives nothing. It takes to promote self. And in the end, if something doesn't stop it, if something doesn't intervene to put the virus to an end, it will kill the host, and then it kills itself. The wages of sin is death. Your white blood cells, however, are created by God, part of our creation. And they, at the infection, when the virus is attacking, the white blood cells will mobilize themselves and sacrifice themselves, giving themselves to protect and preserve life. Even in nature, we see these two antagonistic principles at war. Lies believed result in broken love and trust. Broken love and trust result in fear and selfishness. Fear and selfishness result in acts of sin. and acts of sin result in damage to mind, character, and body, a terminal condition. Don't be afraid of God. The lies believed keep us afraid of God. But don't be afraid of God. Imagine being sick. Imagine being sick, physically sick, having really bad abdominal pain, cramps. You can't even eat anymore. And you go to the doctor. Do you want that doctor to examine you thoroughly, to the greatest ability to get down to the most intricate details of the examination? Or do you want him to give a superficial examination? Or better yet, while you're suffering in your pain and agony, would you like, as the doctor comes into the room, would you like the nurse to erase any record of your sickness so he doesn't have it to look at? Or better yet, would you like, as he comes into the room, he steps in and you say, here's my brother who is perfectly healthy. Please examine him in my stead. This is what we teach in Christianity. Father, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Examine him. Don't examine me. Father, don't look at my records. Put the blood of Jesus there and erase my records and don't see my sickness, Father. Is this what we teach? But David said, search me and see the wicked way in me. Search me. See the defect. See how sick I am. And create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, go to God in your prayer. Say, search me. Find the most wickedness in me. Why? So you can heal it, O God. So you can restore me. So you can recreate me in Christ's likeness. But Satan doesn't want you to pray that prayer. Satan wants you to believe lies about God so you'll never open your heart to him. You'll develop constructs to hide yourself from him because he doesn't want you to experience the healing that God has for you. So how do we experience healing? Well, God's healing plan starts right where the problem began. Lies believed break the circle of love and trust. So where's the healing start? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have the power to destroy all the arguments and pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The healing plan starts with the truth about God, the truth that Christ brought. Thus, Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white like snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be made like wool. It's the process of reasoning it out, the process of examining the evidence, the process of searching for the truth, that you experience the truth dispelling the lies, which brings transformation to your heart. So the truth examined. We must think for ourselves, be fully persuaded in our own mind, as Paul says in Romans 14. And then once we examine the truth, we're won back to trust. And when we're won back to trust, we open the heart to God and he pours out himself, pours out his spirit. Romans 5:5 says he pours his love into our hearts. God is love. He pours himself into our hearts. Peter says we become partakers of the nature of God. We become partakers of the divine nature. What is the nature of God? God is love. He rewrites his law of love in our hearts. The circle of love that has been broken is restored when we're won back to trust. The love circle is restored and we begin to receive. And as we receive, we let that love flow through us and we freely give to others. We receive God's love. We share that freely with others. And the more we give, the more we receive. We are transformed in the actual process of loving others. This is why God has called us to be partakers with him in the ministry of the gospel. Because the more we give, the more we minister to others, it reacts upon us and transforms us. We are grafted in and we grow in grace. We grow in character. We grow in Christ's likeness as we live the principles that we receive from him. And we can say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What is the secret of eternal life? John 17:3, this is life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing God. But Hebrews 2:14 says that Christ took upon himself human flesh, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Did you know that the devil holds the power of death? What's his power? Life eternal is knowing God. Then eternal death would be not knowing God. Satan's power, the lies that he tells about God that we believe that break the circle of love and trust. And without being in harmony with the circle of love and trust, without being at one in unity with the Father, without receiving the love and letting it freely flow through us to others, there is no life. life comes from God, being in harmony with that circle of love. Satan has lied about God. And when those lies about God are believed, people respond in two ways. And in closing, I want to share with you those two ways and share with you what's happening on this planet. If you believe that God is arbitrary, if you believe that God is severe, if you believe that God is unforgiving, if you believe that God would torture his creatures, if you believe that God requires payment, if you believe that God is sitting up there waiting to act out in wrath towards you, if you believe that you have to have somebody there to plead with him, to hold him in check because he is so wrathful and angry at sin, if you believe all these things, then we respond in one of two ways. Way one is we reject the idea of God altogether. I can't believe in a God like that. God doesn't exist. Or we become terrified of him and we create constructs to protect us from this God. Let's walk through the philosophies of the world. Agnosticism and atheism. They have heard the ideas about God presented by the religious groups of the world. They've considered those ideas and they make no sense whatsoever. They reject that a God like that could exist. There is no God. Buddhism. Buddhism is a process of self-actualization through the precepts and paths to enlightenment to eventually becoming one with the cosmos. No God. Judaism, as practiced today, is a system of works designed to meet an exacting standard by a severe legalistic and arbitrary God who, if they could, would offer sacrifices to appease this God. Hinduism. It's a life of reincarnation, one after another, purifying yourself through suffering on this planet until one day, with enough reincarnations and enough suffering, you've purified yourself to become one with the cosmos. No God. Mormonism requires blood sacrifice, and there are sins that the blood of Christ is not sufficient to pay God, and you will have to shed your own blood in order to pay God, in order to get him to not be vengeful towards you. Catholicism. Jesus, Mary, and all the saints are in heaven pleading to God to hold him back and keep his wrath in check. And if you don't have them pleading on your behalf, then you will be sent to hell where you will burn eternally in hell. Islam. Wrathful and punishing God who's coming back with a bloody sword to kill all the infidels on this planet. And if you are worshiper of this God, you will go into jihads to kill the enemies of this God in his name. Protestantism. We have Jesus in heaven pleading to God his blood to assuage the Father's wrath so the Father will not have to burn us in hell forever or for a limited time, whichever your version says. Paganism. Stern gods who require appeasement through incantations, rituals, and sacrifices. What religion of the world today is telling the truth about God? And Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Our mission as a people, the purpose of the Advent movement, was to reveal the truth about God. Are we revealing the truth about God? That he is never failing love is revealed in Jesus. That he is our friend. That he would rather die than use his power to harm us. In fact, he did. He did die rather than use his power to harm us. That he is goodness, giving, loving, beneficent. Where is the group on earth today revealing this God? Only those who know God can reveal him. Only those who have had the lies that Satan has told purged from their mind can tell the truth about him. Only those who love others more than themselves can reveal him in their lives. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. This is our calling. At this special time in history, God is waiting for a people to know him, to come into that new covenant relationship in which his character is perfectly reproduced in his people, waiting for a people to lighten the world with the truth about him so that he can come again. Open your minds. Weigh the issues for yourselves. Look at the evidence that God has given. Experience this healing. Join God's people everywhere in taking this final message of mercy. The message expressed so eloquently by one of the founders of our church in Christ Object Lessons, page 415, and I quote, it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misrepresented. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is the revelation of His character of love. If you want to know God, if you want to be a conduit of His love, if you want to be a shining beacon of righteous light in a dark and dying world, then stand with me now as we pray. Dear Father, look now upon these people standing here as we stand declaring to You that we want the lies of Satan, the lies that he has told about You, purged from our minds. We want to see You as revealed in Jesus. We want to know You as our friend. We want Your love to flow through us, to transform us, to regenerate us, to recreate us, that we can go out shining the truth about You in this world, that Your name, Your character can be proclaimed and this world may be lightened, that we might see You face to face, we pray in the holy name.